just recently is just to keep things simple. Not to overthink it, not to try to, you know, make it bigger, like just really pare it down and just think simply and just do things simply.
Yeah.
Shelly, I was, I've been just sitting on your verse all week, right? Romans 8:28. Now, if you remember, she said it was the verse that God gave her for the year, really. And
actually, from the beginning of Adolf's
sickness.
When he got diagnosed.
And so I was thinking about that, but also these last couple of Sundays about how we've kind of have like navigated this thought about we're influencers, right? Forget, before there was an Instagram or a Facebook or a Twitter and everybody says they're an influencer. You were created to be an influencer. You were created to be the change agent. You were created to be the mover, right? The one who flipped the equation. You're the one who was created to step into a moment and change the circumstances in front of you, okay? And we were sort of joking, I guess, how Darla would talk about going through her hallways at the office saying, you went into my bubble, right? Mm-hmm. But I love the picture that presents. Of just like, hey, this is my space, this is my environment, this is the atmosphere I'm carrying right here, this is my influence, right? And I thought, okay, there's a name for that. Okay. I would suggest to you that it's called glory. It's called glory.
Yeah.
Right, so I want to. And we've talked about de-churchifying some words. We've talked about helping us connect with these big words that we see in Scripture and have them relate to us. This is one of those. And because, and we could, I can lay out dozens of Scripture that talks about you being made for glory. That glory, and that He releases glory on you and He fills you with glory. And it's like, I want you to picture in your mind that bubble around you. It's like, it's your glory space, right? It's that thing that you bring. And I would tell you this, you were made for it. You're made to be a carrier. You're made to be an influencer that has this around you. It's something you bring in the room. When you walk in the room changes. It shifts because what you carried in, right? In fact, Scripture says that substance is because Christ is in you, right? That we're learning that there's a connection that we have. It looks like this, right? We looked at a couple weeks ago about John, when Jesus says, oh, that they would wake up to this reality that they're in you and you're in them, and that just like you and I are, Father, He says, this is how they are. And when you walk in that intimacy, when you connect this way, He says, what that brings with it is presence. What it brings is like that space. And Scripture says, it's Christ in you that's the hope of what?
Glory.
Got it. It's the hope of that glory. It's like, hey, there's a promise about when you live this way before Him, right? Glory, and we talked a little bit last week about what is that thing that fills that bubble, right? Glory is really, it's like God's expression, right? It's how God reveals Himself. It's how God unveils Himself. Think about it. You walked into the room. You're putting Him on display. You're showing Him what He says and how He acts and how He talks. You're releasing this, right? His fruit is in this bubble, right? You're in your glory space. And what does Jesus say? He came to reveal the Father. He says, I'm only going to do what He says. I'm only going to do what I do, He's doing. What I'm saying, He's saying, right? Jesus is saying, I'm gonna be this is His glory, I'm carrying it, right? So here we are, glory people, glory bubbles, influencers, You were designed to be that. You're designed in his image to be this container of glory. Romans says this. Romans says that, right, we were created for this, right? We were created for this kind of interconnection with him, right? The thing that we feel disqualifies us, right? We don't feel that we deserve this. We don't feel that we can be thought of as a son or a daughter. The thought of him as father in my life. There's something I have to do to earn this connection, to get closer and closer. I'm working there, right? Romans says this, Romans 3:23 says, our sin has separated us from glory. Romans 3:23 says, sin has separated us from glory, but what did Jesus do? He goes on to tell us that Jesus restored it. So the thought, this blindness, this mask, this lying thing in our head that says, no, don't even think of yourself this way as a son or a daughter. Don't even think of him as father. How dare you, right? That's sin. Sin is just this mask that's denying you this even consideration that you could live this way, right? That's why Paul says, sin's keeping you from glory. Sin's keeping you from it, separating you from it. And you were designed to be holders of it, containers, perfectly created for it. You're designed to be people that reflect it. You're designed to be revealers of Father, right? And I love, again, that thought in Colossians when Paul says, everything about us I live for this hope that there's more of this. This is increasing. In fact, 2 Corinthians, hey, Dave, hand me my small iPad up there. It's right behind you on the counter, because I want to read it out of the NIV.
This one right here?
Yeah, that one right there. 2 Corinthians, it's in 3. You know the verse that talks about we go from
glory
to glory. I think it's 3. Hold on a second.
7 Corinthians.
Yeah, 3:18 to you. I want to read it out of the NIV. I like it better. Okay, NIV, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces, are basically what's been taken away? No mask, no blinders, no confusers, no disruptors. Sin's gone.
Right.
Right? The veil's lifted. So we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Can you see your bubble? As you're living in this place of intimacy and presence with him, as we say, as we're learning, hey, because what happens every day? We go like this. We separate it, don't we? Something happens, something pulls us away, something confuses us, something distorts that thought of this. And he tells us, as we grow in this security, as we grow in this stability, this new thinking, man, that's it. I'm made this way. He says, we can experience this ever-increasing glory, right? It's like, we have this huge bubble, love bubble that we get to walk with, right? And so when we live in that substance, that place, we can expect, when we live in that intimacy, when we live in that exchange with him, mm-hmm. intimate exchange, we can expect, wow, this is what glory is. It's just people looking and go, man, what is that? You know, Exodus, when Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's like before the Lord, and he's like almost like laboring. In my head, I get this picture of this travail of Moses, and it's in 30 or 33, and he says, I'm not going to leave here. He says, you have to reveal your way to me. And he says, You have to show me your glory. You know what Moses was asking for? This. It's like, if you want to know somebody's way, husbands, wives, how do you know what's on their heart? How do you know what their desires are? How do you know what their passions are? Unless what?
You're connected.
You're like in that space of like, okay. And I get this sense of this is what's capturing them. This is where they're pulling them. And so it's like Moses says, oh, that I would know your, if I could just experience this and know your ways, the reality is he knows that, God, I'm going to see your glory in that, right? So that's kind of just some background thoughts on glory, because now I want to get to Shelley's verse, okay? So there's your glory background, right? Because it's Romans 8, and so a little bit on Romans. I was just given, Becky gave me this new Bible a couple weeks ago, and it's a chronological Bible,
mm-hmm.
right? Do you know that your Bibles aren't chronological?
Yes.
I did.
I'm
in seminary about, you know, 10 something years ago, and I thought, I didn't understand some repeating of some stories. I didn't understand why, wait a second, didn't that already happen here in the Old Testament? Now they're talking about here, right? And so they're out of order. And once you start to grasp some of those things, it's like, oh, now
bigger picture.
There's a bigger picture there, right? So in Romans, you know that a huge chunk of the New Testament is written by Paul. Okay, he wrote many of the letters in the New Testament. Romans is attributed to Paul. And we see it early in the New Testament, right? We've got the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have Acts, and then Romans. And so, but the truth is, Romans is written at the end of Paul's time, right? So he's had something like 20 years of marinating in this understanding, this revelation, this growth. He's had multiple mission trips, lots of church plants, right? And so when Paul is writing this, it's like his final thoughts. It's like his, I guess in music and art terms, it's his opus, right? It's his, it's like, okay guys, you should get this, because this is everything, right? So, but Romans can be sometimes hard to grasp, so I'm going to simplify it, but we're going to get to what I think is the pivot point, our verse, okay? So, Paul's saying...
So where are you at, Danny?
Romans. We're going to get to Romans 8 in a second, giving you some background on Paul's writing to this letter. It's the end of his time. After all this time of discovery and learning, and guess what Paul's learning, just like you are? His bubble's getting bigger.
Yeah.
Right? Paul was certainly shook bigger than others at the start when Saul became Paul. Uh-huh. Right? It was certainly more dramatic than maybe you or I, but nonetheless, he didn't get it all then. In fact, it was fun to go look at his journey and see where who informed him and who he spent time with. And you learn a lot there. But in any case, so when you look at Romans, it's his, it's almost like a legal kind of defense. It's like, oh, that you guys would get this. So in Romans 1, I'll do it really quick here. His whole thing when he opens up in Romans 1, it's like, he wants you to know that everything is about you understanding and coming to grips with this good message, the gospel, right? That you would understand that this thing of called righteousness that says you're qualified for this connection, you were created for this, right, is all about faith in Jesus, not by earning it. And then he goes in Romans 2 and says, because here's where you've been, folks, and the Jews, he says, you've been trying to do this by the law and thinking that somehow the law and performance of the law was going to close that gap for you, that you could earn that connection, right? And he stresses to them that all that's done for you is cause you to be judgmental, and condemning. And it's, right? And oh, by the way, it's not closing. Your performance isn't closing back down. Then he goes on in 3 and he says, and hey, make no mistake about it, this isn't just the Jews. You Gentiles are in this as well. And he lets them know that, hey, that law game is powerless to close the gap. And the only way that that gap is closed, Romans 3, is through Jesus. Right? That's where we saw sin, Romans 3, sin separate. That sin thinking separates you from glory, right? Romans 4, he says the only way this is achieved is this understanding of faith, right? In that your justification, that right, that stability you have in him is through faith, right? And he tells the Gentiles, he goes back and kind of points to the Old Testament and says, hey, you're part of that promise back in Abraham. This is not just the Jews. He said, this is for you too. Romans 5, he says, this reconciliation was totally 100% secured and achieved for Jesus. As, can you hear? I saw you waving.
What is it doing?
Can you hear? I don't know what it says there.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I just want to make sure you can hear.
No, they can't.
They can't hear. How about now? Can you hear?
No.
No, they can't hear. I'll let D work on that, okay? He says that reconciliation is not something worth waiting for. He says in Romans 5, it's done. You don't have to wait for it. You're not earning it. It's done. Romans 6, he says, that thing that was keeping you separated, that thought, impression, that belief, whatever, he says that's been totally dealt with. He says in Romans 6, sin's broken, that Jesus took it to the cross with them. He says he crucified that any thought, anything that sin had its tentacles in was taken to the cross with him, right? And he says, and because of Jesus, now you can have this full, abundant, what he calls eternal life. Romans 7, he says, he shows them, okay, what, do you see it now? Living by the law and living this way, what he calls grace? He goes, not even a comparison, right? So he says, so let's not live that way. Let's live new. Let's live fresh. That's our promise.
Mm-hmm.
And in Romans 8, he says, so let me show you how to do it. That's where we get to Romans 8. He says, now let me show you how to do it. So with that, I'm going to start in Romans 8, verse 18.
Okay.
He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. All right? Got your bubble? Right? He says, this is happening. This is going to get revealed in you. And he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, guess who that is? You eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. What's happening? The creation is waking up to this. Kids and their dad, intertwined. Right? And the promise is the revealing of glory. Hey, oh, here is he says the revealing. This is getting revealed. Is the kingdom? Quick question. Kingdom of God here or coming?
Here.
Trick question. It's here. Jesus said it's here. So when he says it's being revealed, one of the things we tend to do is go, we punt this down the road, don't we? We say this is for a future time. So Paul is telling them no. This revealing of this relationship and the glory that you carry is now, right? This isn't for a future time, right? He says, this is now. You were created to be this carrier of his presence, right? Because the will of the Father is that this reality of heaven invade this reality of earth, right? That heaven's... heaven here, heaven on earth, right? Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's it say? on earth as it is in heaven, right? His will is on earth as it is in heaven, right? So he says, we're to live to bring this reality. Our his glory revealed in us, right? Mm-hmm. He tells us that's going to happen through, as sons and daughters wake up, this is who you are, right? Intimacy and presence is how glory is revealed. Intimacy and presence is how he's going to bring this reality here, right? Go on, verse 20, he says this. For the creation, who is that?
Us.
The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Anybody going, huh? It's okay. Let's look at it different. In the garden, you were created in his image. What did we learn in Genesis? He says, you were not complete. Right? He says, he created you incomplete. And in more ways than one. Right? Yes, man needs a helper. And that's when we, right, when we see this, we start to see a picture of relationship, right? But more than that, he says, it's not good that you live alone. He's not complete, but he also tells us you were made for him. Man was made for God. In fact, man can't be satisfied without union with God. Man is incomplete without God. You could say, there's a hole in your heart that is trying to figure out, how do I fill this hole, right? We have relationship that starts to show us how to relate. That's why I love when Jesus comes and shows us, uses relationship as a way of understanding him as Father, and marriage as a way of understanding connectedness, right? But it's like there's a hole inside of you that's longing to be filled somehow, right? So there's this, God created you with this emptiness, because here's what he's doing. It's like, it's that you would come, find him, search out for him, go out to connect with him. Like, you're longing for this connection with him. Right? There's actually a hope inside of you that longing is going to be satisfied. Who gets in the way of that connection? Yeah. Right? That's what we saw in the garden. He's trying to disrupt that. Right? Right? So, God created you to live searching for him, hungry for him, and that you would find your satisfaction in him. Let's go back and look at that verse I just read in Romans 8, verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility. What's it saying? There's this longing inside of you that's like empty. I'm needing something. But he says, the rest of the verse, it's because of him, and he subjected it to you in hope. He says, look, there's this thing, and the only way it's going to get found is in me. Right? And he says that your deliverance, your waking up, your liberty of children is knowing that you're discovering who you are now. You're gonna wake up to who you are, right? So I love this thought that he's saying is that the master plan is we're created in his image, we're created to be co-laborers, and that the very thing that Satan wants, he's trying to deny. Satan wants that connection. Satan wants to be that person who is in charge, right? That has that kind of authority. Let's go on to verse 23, right? Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for this adoption, right? What's waking up? Sons and daughters, right? The redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with it for perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All of heaven is backing this revelation of you waking up to who you are. Okay. He says, now he searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, or verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. There are a couple ways we have interpreted this verse, and I'm going to tell you up front, my opinion, they're wrong. Okay.
I knew that was coming.
Okay. Now, here you go. You have an interaction with your neighbor. The neighbor comes to you and says, I just got a report that I have cancer, and it's really bad. Right? And and you can tell they're distraught. And they come to you, and you're thinking, what do I do? Okay. One of the ways that we have responded to that is we kind of, like, because we've been confused about who we are, because we don't see ourselves as influencers or changers. We don't see ourselves as having any authority in this situation, right? We sort of distance ourselves from our neighbor's problem. In fact, you might kind of inside go, like wince a little bit, because you're thinking, what can I possibly say to this person? And they go, oh, I remember this verse. It's gonna be okay. All things work together for good. Those look down here, right? And we're basically saying, I don't know, but I mean, God's got good and everything. So your distraught neighbor who has a medical, who can't figure out to deal with this huge stress, this huge weight in their life, they're sick, they're telling them they're gonna die, and you just said, all things work together for good. And you go, that one. And we didn't change anything. In fact, it's kind of a hopeless kind of thought you just put on them, because they go, this is good. And we've kind of borrowed this thought that there's nothing I can do about it anyway. And God says all things are good, must be his plan. Must be God's plan for them to be sick. Right? That's one way we look at it. Everybody go like this.
No.
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 Here's
say no.
Here's another way. Same neighbor, we walked up and they told us this. And maybe we were like, well, what's the verse say? All things work together. We're good for to those who love God. Oh, so if something bad happened to you,
right.
So we would create some story that says, well,
maybe you didn't love God enough.
Maybe you didn't love God enough. Look, God forgive us. We've done this in the church. We've done this. We have, and we say, we look like people. It's like, well, God clearly rewards people that love him, and we turned love into a conditional thing. Yeah. What did we talk about last week? He loves you regardless of your stupid, regardless of your knuckleheadedness, regardless of your failures and your past, he loves you unconditionally. Clearly, there's no, you know, if this, then I'll love you.
No,
but we look at it and go, well, you must not have done something right. You must not, or maybe we do it to ourselves. Something bad happened to me. I woke up. This is not good, and we beat ourselves up and say I wasn't good enough. Or I should have paid tithe. I knew I should have been reading my Bible. They told us everybody else was reading their Bibles, and I stopped 3 months ago. I just got tired of it. Right? Everybody say wrong.
Wrong.
So,
I had a friend the other day. I was talking to him about God has a sense of humor. And he goes, "Well, I sure hope he does." And I'm thinking, "Well, where did you get it from?" And he goes, "You know, you're right, Dave." But really, you know.
So we're So we're still trying to figure out what's this mean that all things work together for good. Okay. All things work together for good. So I'm gonna hurt your thinking just a little bit. We're gonna back up just a little bit. I want to just give you a point of reference to the Old Testament when we learn about the tabernacle. We could go down lots of rabbit holes here. I'll try to keep it real short, but right. So in the tabernacle, it consisted of an outer court and an inner court.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They called, and the inner court was divided by a veil, right? And it divided that inner court into two chambers. Okay. That outer chamber they called the holy place. That inner chamber behind the second, that next veil was called the holy place. Okay. When you walked into that hole, into the holy place, there were three gold artifacts in there. There, mm-hmm. If you walked in on your left, was the lampstand, mm-hmm. the golden lampstand or menorah. It's the only light in the place. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
To your right was the what they called the table of the showbread.
Mm-hmm.
Right, it's a golden table, and the priest would daily put out fresh bread. So the light, this light is shining on this this showbread table. Okay. And then in front of that is an altar of incense. Mm-hmm. Scripture tells us it represented that it was continually burning, and it represented the prayers of the people to heaven.
Wait, there was a light that was on the bread?
To the left, the menorah, the golden candlesticks. And
okay,
it's
yeah.
right, the only light. And then behind the veil, mm-hmm. what's behind the veil?
The holy place,
right, is the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I saw that in the movie.
And it, by the way, in the Ark of the Covenant, right? So you know what's in there, right? The law.
Yeah.
The tablets of the law are in there.
Mm-hmm.
And there's more, but there's the mercy seat on it, sprinkled with blood once a year to atone for their prayer. And what happened at the cross? What happened to the veil?
Ripped.
Right. So this whole this like there's no separation, right? And I love this thought that we know that Jesus tells us in John. If you ever want to go read all the I am statements or in John, when we hear about him being I am the light of the world,
mm-hmm.
and he also says, what does he say? I'm the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us the bread represents us. By the way. So in any case, here's what's fun about this verse. Okay? Now we're going to go back to Romans 8. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good,
mm-hmm.
to those who love God, to those who actually says who are the called, according to his purpose. This Greek word, purpose, is prophesis. It means the setting forth of a thing. It means to place it in view. Think of it this way. No secrets here. Think of it as, like, it's just me. It's like, here's my purpose. It's like, there's no mystery here. There's no hidden agenda here. This is me.
Vulnerability?
Yeah. It's speaking to an intimacy, but so purpose is like, it says, it literally means exposed before. Okay. That word, prophesy's purpose, is the word that's used to talk about the bread. Okay. Same word that they used to talk about this bread that's presented fresh every day, right? Before the in the holy place.
Remember that.
Right? Yeah. Jesus said this in John 6. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says he declared himself to be the bread of life. He came to show us how to live exposed. Jesus said, this is how it looks to live exposed before the Father, right? Jesus said he came down from heaven not to do his will, right, but the will of him who sent him. And he says, that's what it means to be this bread. That's what it means, right? It's a purpose. He says, that's your purpose. That's the plan for you, that you're this revealer. Right, that you're this one who lives in this exposed way before him. What are we doing? Intimacy and presence, right? He says, you know, I was thinking about this thing about purpose. It's like, we have this responsibility. Remember a couple weeks ago, I gave you that thing about just, what does it look like to rest before him? Just practicing resting before him. Just practicing letting him love you, right? And because we're not good at that, because we don't like live exposed very well, because we don't like practice intimacy naturally, right? It's like a discipline we're growing in. I think people are starving for presence.
Mm-hmm.
And,
for sure.
And Jesus, Paul's helping them see this is your purpose. This is what you were created for. This is why you're here, right? But people don't know that. They don't know what they're still, you know, people in church still are like, what's my purpose?
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Because they're out looking for something else to answer what Jesus says right here.
Right.
Right? And so they're out coming, and they're kind of living off somebody else's bread. Mm-hmm. So to speak, right? Look, I'll just kind of finish it, but life in the kingdom is all about living in his presence continually. Think of that table of showbread in the altar, right? Always before him. This transformation about being consumed with how do we learn his ways? What are his desires? What are his passions, right? Like that we actually connect with this place of he is our only resource. We get to our prayer, we pray to worship. The only answer is that he fixes this, right? So we know all things work together for good. For those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I would say it this way, knowing our thoughts today on our bubble, this glory we have, right? This revelation, this revealing of who he is, his goodness is released. His goodness is released when I choose to live my life as the bread of his presence. When his goodness is released when I choose to live in this place with him.
Yeah.
His goodness is released when I choose to do his will, which is what? That heaven's reality is released through me, right? His goodness is released when I choose to live being that influencer who says, right, this is me. I'm here to change things. I'm here to, right? Now when my neighbor comes up to me, who gives me this desperate response, this desperate thing, it's like, well, let's invite his goodness because he said I can speak to that. He said, I have a response to that. He tells me what to do in storms, right? Mm-hmm. And so his goodness is released when I bring that to the game, when I bring that to my neighbor's conflict, okay? But by the way, it's not a wish. Mm-hmm. Paul's telling you, this is a promise.
Right.
Right? It's not rolling the dice. Paul says, no, this is a guarantee. Jesus secured this. Right?
Yeah.
And by the way, it's not a passive thing. Well, it's, you know, hope for the best with the neighbor. It's like, no, there's an active, you're on assignment to bring his glory to that, to
right.
change that circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
But look how this wraps up, the next two verses, and we're done. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, who's that? He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Right? Remember I talked about, right, that longing in your heart? It's like you're waking up to who you are as being a son and a daughter. It's like, whom he foreknew, he predestined that you were going to wake up to this, right? That you're going to come to this revelation of how his son lives with him, right? And he says, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. The called. Whom he predestined, he also called. Mm-hmm. Whom he called, these he also justified. Yeah. Whom he justified, he also, somebody, glorified. He just, there's your bubble. He just says, look, this has always been about that you would walk with this presence about you. So it's like Shelley, that's why I love this verse. It's like as we live this way, as we just invite this intimate connection with him, as we just kind of like co-labor and welcome presence, he says, here's my guarantee. I'm gonna release my goodness. I'm gonna release my goodness. Where do you want to go? I'm releasing it. Where do you want to step? What storm are we going to? I'm releasing my goodness. Through you. Through you, right? You were created to be revealers of his glory, right? It's like his plan is to release glory through you. And his goodness is released when you live in his presence. Mm-hmm. So we just anchor our hearts to that, Father. And we wake up to the reality we're your kids, we're your sons and your daughters, God. And we see the undeniable connection we have with you. So we choose intimacy today. We choose connection with you today, God. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, fill this space inside of us with you. God, we just say, release your glory around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.